Hi, good morning. Good to see you all. Good to be here. Great conference this weekend. Lots of fun, lots of good ministry, lots of good fellowship and food. Adequate. As I lick the frosting from the corners of my lips. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, last chapter in the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28, starting at the very first verse. This morning we're going to be looking at the topic of resurrection. So what? Resurrection? So what? Last week was Easter, and Easter Sunday. All the kids have escaped. So what is the point of Easter? What do we get out of Easter? What happened on Easter? What's the important message of Easter? That's a question. Of? From? There you go. He died. That was proved by the fact that they buried him. And he didn't just die. When he died, he paid the price for your sin and my sin. The wage of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died. And the benefit of him, because he was God the Son in human flesh, it made him a sinless man. And it made him an infinite sinless man. So when he died, he could die for not only one person's sin, but an infinite number of people's sin. And that includes you and me. So we're going to be looking at the so what of that. Resurrection. So what? Matthew 28, starting at the first verse. And we're going to go just through the first part of the sixth verse, and then we're going to come back there and after a little bit. So Matthew 28, chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbaths, in the original, that's a plural, Sabbaths, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Sabbath day, by the way, there's a lot of misunderstanding in some churches about that. That is not Sunday. The Sabbath day is the seventh. That's what Sabbath means. The seventh is a day of rest. It's the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day. He wanted the Jewish people to rest on the seventh day. They were governed very strictly on what they could do, where they could go. You could only go so far on the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. It's the seventh day. The first day of the week, that's Sunday. And from the resurrection on, you'll see a distinct change in Scripture where the focus shifts from the Sabbath day to the first day of the week. And that's what Christians celebrate, not the death of the Lord Jesus, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Sunday, came Mary Magdalene. By the way, the Lord had cast demons out of her, and the other Mary, and there were others, Joanna and Salome and some others that followed him down from Galilee. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, this was the guards who were placed there, did shake and became as dead men. They passed out, fainted. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Don't let me get in the way. We pray that by thy Spirit you will take the words of this incredible book and move them from these pages into our hearts and minds. Take away any thing that would distract us. Help us to focus and learn from your word. Teach us by thy Spirit what you have for us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it says here, he is not here. For he is risen. The angel of God says to you and me, he's not here. Why? For he's risen. Mark says, he's risen, he's not here. Luke says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Resurrection, that's what it is. It's not someone who faints and is revived. The Lord Jesus didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He didn't pass out. He died. And there were Roman soldiers there to make sure that he died. And Roman soldiers knew something about death. They were paid mercenaries, some of the most brutal soldiers that have ever soldiered, led by a centurion, someone who was the leader over 100. And when they went into battle, they were paid by what they got from the enemy. So you kill somebody, you take what he's got on him. You take a town, you take whatever's in that town. That was your pay. So it paid you to be extra brutal. These guys knew how to kill, and they knew what a dead man was. And as the day moved along, it was moving on toward, this was Friday, it was moving on toward Saturday, the Sabbath, and the Jewish people, they go from sunset to sunset. So the Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday. And so everything had to stop at sunset on Friday. You can't be burying people, can't be lugging around bodies, you can't be, you know, doing any of that stuff. You got to be at home, in your house, with your family, being silent, being quiet, not doing stuff. And it was moving on. We need to get this thing done. And so the soldiers went around and made sure they were dead. The two thieves that hung on crosses with him, they were speared. And if they weren't dead before, they were dead after. They broke their legs so that it would put extra pressure on their lungs and suffocate them. This was not a good way to die. If they ever give you a chance on how you want to die, this is not the choice. They came to the Lord Jesus. They didn't have to break his legs because he was dead already. And just to make sure, they stuck a spear in him, and out came water and blood. If you talk to physicians, they'll tell you that that's a sure sign, the water sac around the heart, that this fellow is dead. And he was dead. But very early on Sunday morning, the ladies were there, by the way, Friday, and they watched this crucifixion go on. And then, before it became the Sabbath, they went over to their homes, and they brought spices and oils and smelly things along, and they couldn't work on the Sabbath day from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday, but from sundown Saturday all through that night, these ladies worked and put these spices together and smelly stuff together, because early in the morning on Sunday they were going to the tomb and they were going to anoint this body so that it doesn't smell. Now that just point of interest, the Jews still bury the same way. You have to be buried the same day you die. They don't embalm their dead people. Consequently, they need to go on the ground pretty quick, because like Lazarus, they said to Jesus, you know, he's been in the grave 4 days, he stinketh. Yeah. So they wrap them in linen and some smelly spices and ointments and things to take away that smell of the dead body. The Jews also don't have open caskets. And this is something we could maybe learn from. They don't have open caskets. They don't call in a hairdresser to you know, pretty up our faces and coif our hair and all that, you know, so we look good in the casket. They don't do that because they say, you should be known by your character, not by what you look like in a casket. That's a pretty good point, isn't it? So they don't do any of that. They close the caskets, they have their funeral, and they put them in the ground the same day they die. And that was the same way here. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, from the night call on the Lord Jesus, went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. They got it. They put it in Joseph of Arimathea's prepared grave. They rolled a stone in front of it, and that was to keep grave robbers away. A heavy stone, big stone. Well, the ladies come very early. They could have come in the middle of the night, but they're preparing the spices and all very early, early, early on Sunday morning. They go down to the tomb. They're going to anoint the Lord Jesus. They get there. The stone is rolled away. There's a little order difficulty in these passages. The earthquake and the angels and all actually happened before the ladies got there. The ladies got there, and the angels sitting on the stone, waiting for them, kind of, I guess. And they are concerned, because usually it would be grave robbers that would move the stone. It wasn't the case. And the angel here says to them, "He's risen. He's not here. He is risen." And I would say there it is. That's the hope of the church. That's the resurrection. Paul tells us in Corinthians, if all we have is hope in Christ in this life, we're of all people most miserable. If all you can do is be happy because you're a Christian and it all goes to nothing at the grave, you just go into a hole in the ground, what good has it done you? The whole hope of the Christian, of the church, of Christianity today is that there is life after death. And if the Lord Jesus can raise from the dead to life, there's a promise that you and I can raise from the dead after we die. And the Lord promises that. And he doesn't just promise it, it's promised in writing. Hold your finger here, we'll come back, but look back at 1 John, way at the back of your Bible before Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. 1st John, chapter 5. This is the passage that I got saved in, by the way. I have my place marked with this little tract. It was this tract and these passages. Because I grew up in a church. And if you asked anybody in that church, probably if you asked the pastor, as a matter of fact, "Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven?" Most people would say, "I don't know if anybody can know that for sure." Well, anyway, look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." In other words, if we believe what people say, surely we should believe what God says, right? If Tim says, "Listen, Bob, I'll pick you up at the house tomorrow morning at 7, I'm going to be standing out on the curb. Because he said he'd pick me up at 7, he's going to pick me up at 7. I believe him. Until he proves me wrong. Well, if I can believe Tim, should I not be able to believe God? Sure. That's what he's saying. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater. For this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. So he's going to tell us what that witness is. Here's the witness that God gives us. "He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself." In other words, when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, and now you know that all of this is true, and you can witness to other people. You can pass this on. "He that believeth not God has made him a liar." Tim tells me he's going to pick me up at 7 in the morning. I'm still in bed. He says, "What are you doing? I said I'd pick you up." "Oh, I didn't think you'd do it." Well, what, I'm just saying he's a liar. He lied to me. He's not going to come pick me up. It's the same with God. We either believe what God says or we're calling him a liar. The reason is because we believe not the record that he gave of his Son. Now, verse 11. This is the record. This is God's testimony. It's like he's on the witness stand and he's been sworn to tell the truth. And we know he's going to tell the truth because he's God. And he's going to give this record. "God hath given us eternal life, And this life is in going to church. What do you think? Got a lot of, no? You're not buying this? Okay, here's the record. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in Sunday school. I'm not buying this. You're a hard sell. Okay, here's the record. God's given us this record. He's sworn to the testimony. He's giving his record. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in being a good person. No. You must have a different translation than me, right? No. None, listen, you can't get to heaven by any of these things. All those are things that we do, right? Well, if we can get ourselves to heaven, why did Christ come and die? Right? It'd be foolishness. The fact is, God is giving us his testimony on the witness stand, and the record is that God has given us eternal life. That life is in his Son. What do you got after that? Period. Right? That's it. Not in his Son plus being a good person. Not in his Son plus obeying the Ten Commandments. Not in his Son plus giving to the church. Or in the Son plus wearing a great blue sport coat. And a, what do you call it? Purple shirt? Mauve or something? I don't know. Pink. Anyway. God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. Why? Because life's in his Son. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. Here's your choice. You either accept Christ into your life. He wants to be ruler of your life. This isn't just coming forward and praying a prayer. Right? They used to call it trotting the sawdust pathway. Right? Come on down. Come on, come on, come on forward. You know? You get down on your knees as a sinner, you get up off your knees as still a sinner, right? You're not saved by a prayer, right? You're not saved by joining the church. A lady asked me, I talked to a lady, we interview people for our work at our school, our daycare. We interviewed this lady, and we asked them, all of them, everyone, this lady included, I said, well, have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? She said, oh, absolutely. I said, well, that's really great. Let's say you did die today and you showed up at the gates of heaven and Jesus met you and said to you, Jane, why should I let you know I have heaven? What would you say? She said it was wonderful. She said, we had a revival at our church. And I went to the revival. And you wouldn't believe it, she said. You wouldn't believe it. The last night of the revival, she said, I went forward. And they welcomed me to the church, and they baptized me that very night, and I've been teaching Sunday school ever since. Did you hear Jesus in there anywhere? No. Here's the record that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his baptism? In joining the church? No. In praying a prayer? No. That life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Period. It's in his Son. It's not Jesus plus anything. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of confusion in the church today. And if you're a preacher and you get your pay raises based on how well you make the church grow, you're going to make it easier and easier for that church to grow. The problem is, come judgment day, when those people stand before God, and he asked them why I should let you into my heaven. And they tell him, well, it's, you know, your son was okay, but I was baptized and I joined the church and I've been teaching Sunday school. The Lord himself tells us that many there will be in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this and haven't I done that and haven't I done this other thing? And he says, and I'll have to say, and I think it's with tears in his eyes, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never had a personal relationship with you. You weren't trusting in me, you were trusting in you. But those three words, he is risen, That's the promise of the church. That says that because Jesus Christ had life after death, that you and I can have life after death. And if you carry on this passage in 1 John, look at verse 13. These things, this is the verse that led me to Christ. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the next word? Know. You may know that you have eternal life. God has provided eternal life for every person in this world. This doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't mean everybody's going to have eternal life. Because some will say, I don't want it. I don't want it. That was what I was at one time. You've got to recognize that, first of all, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, right? Otherwise, there's no point in getting saved. And then you got to realize who that Savior is and then just ask Him to save you. It's very easy. It doesn't cost anything. Don't have to do anything. Just ask Him to save you. You know, the world says seeing is believing, but the Bible says believing is seeing. There's a lot of stuff in this Bible I don't understand. I can tell you that. If you're honest, if anybody's honest with you, they'll tell you there's a lot in this Bible I don't understand. But this one thing I do know, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And in November 1975, in an attic in a farmhouse in Potter County, Pennsylvania, this sinner got saved. I laid in bed and I just prayed, Lord, I don't know what these men have got, but I'd like on a deer hunting trip with some Christians from the chapel. I don't know what these men have got, but I'd want to have what they've got. And I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, so would you please save me? And He did. He did. I got up the next day. I didn't see firecrackers going off in the sky. I didn't, you know, no angel came to me sitting on a rock. But I was different, and every day that went by from then on, I got differenter, more different. Because He loves us no matter how we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And His job, if you want to know the will of God for your life, people ask us all the time, what's the will of God? How do I find out the will of God? The Bible tells us, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. He wants to make you like His Son. He wants us to become more and more like His Son every day. He is risen. Now that's a fantastic message. And you can invite 50 people to church during the week, and most of them will say, no, I don't think so. I had a ball game to watch. I had a tennis match. My kids, they, my parents, they. But it's a chance to meet with the Lord Jesus. Yeah, no, I don't think so. The country western song we were listening on the way up on on XM, we have XM in our car. Jimmy Buffett radio. I'm a sailor, I'm sorry, you know, but anyway, Jimmy Buffett radio, country western song. And the song is, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Right? That's really true. Right? They want to be saved. They want to go to heaven when they die, but they just don't want Jesus messing up their life now. And He'll mess with you, right? He'll mess with you. If there's something in your life that isn't what He likes, He'll speak to you about it. He'll speak to you about it. Because He wants you to be like His Son. God wants you to be like His Son. So what is the so what in this message? Resurrection is the hope of the church. It's your hope for eternity. Well, so what? What are you supposed to do with that? Well, let's read on. Verse 6b, the latter half of verse 6. I'm going to give you four words, and if you have a red pencil, you can circle them or underline them, or you can do it with a pencil or put a little piece of gum there or something, you know, to mark these words, okay? Verse 6, here, He is not here, for He has risen. And He said, who's that? Jesus, yeah. Jesus said, this is the word from Jesus to his followers. If you're a Christian, that's you. And so Jesus, out of eternity, is whispering in your ear, come see. Next verse, go tell. That'll preach, right? Four little words. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Your assignment, my assignment, because of the resurrection, Jesus is whispering to us, come and see, go and tell. That's what church is about. Listen, church is not about preaching the gospel. And I'm sure you can disagree with me all you want, but you'll have to show me in the scripture. Show me anywhere in scripture where they preach the gospel in the church. The church is an equipping place for believers. You come in here as a believer, and you should be being equipped to go out there and talk to a lost world and tell them how to get saved. Now, if you brought all of the unbelievers into the church, you couldn't do that because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand these things. Now, you get unbelievers that come in, and that's fine, and I'm glad they're there. But the main focus of the purpose of the church is equipping believers to get off their seats and on their feet and in the streets to gossip the gospel in the marketplace, the workplace, wherever you go. Come and see. Go and tell. Well, the new life in Christ is free. It's not cheap. There's expectations that God has from you and from me, things that he wants from you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life to be a Christian. Being a Christian isn't just wearing a little cross on your collar lapel or around your neck or whatever the case may be. It's becoming a Christ one. You know, the IAN on the end of Christian means one that belongs to. So like a Roman is one who belonged to Rome. An American is one who belongs to America. And a Christian is one who belongs to Christ. And when you get saved, he wants you to set him up on the throne of your life, where we can say, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever you don't want me to do, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to put you on the throne of my life. I want you to run my life. And he's promised to bless those that do that. You can't profess Christ and live like the devil. He wants to be the Lord, the ruler, the king, to be set on the throne of your life. He wants to be the first priority in everything in our lives. He wants to come before our husbands and wives. He wants to come before our kids. I'll start meddling now. He wants to come before our grandkids. You get older, that becomes a real issue, you know. Maybe not for you, that's just for me, but anyway. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. And then he said in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He that says he loves me and doesn't obey my commandments is a liar, John writes, and the truth is not in him. Well, that's pretty, hey John, why don't you just tell us what you think, right? That's pretty blunt. First John 2 says, the Apostle John writing, he said, and hereby we do know that we know him. This is a proof. How do I know I'm saved? Right? People wrestle with this sometimes. I prayed a prayer. You know, I think I'm saved. Well, he wants it. We read the verse. He wants us to know that we're saved. By this we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience demonstrates salvation. It gives us assurance that I'm really a Christian. And those times when we sin, which you will, every person will, you can't, we're human, we don't live perfectly. But when we, those times when sin creeps in, it ought to really bother us. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, number one, to forgive us our sin, and number two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those times when we let the Lord down, it ought to make us feel bad. And we'd just go to him in prayer and we'd say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I tried, but I am so sorry. I really messed up with that. I apologize. I'm sorry. I confess that I did wrong. Please forgive me. And he does. And not only that, but you know, if you're habitually doing this and you're habitually confessing it, pretty soon you're going to get sick and tired of confessing it, and he'll clean it out of you. It'll be gone. You know, the guy who says, you know, I can't walk by a bar without going in and getting a drink. Well, then don't walk by the bar. Right? Some of it's simple, right? Some of it's really simple. Come and see. Go and tell. Come. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll bet if I ask you, I'll ask you. We'll just go ahead and do it. Think in your mind of one person who you know is burdened and heavy laden in this world. I bet everybody can think of somebody. Because the world is an unhappy place. You know, We had an evangelist come to town in the 80s into Slidell, Louisiana. And in his message, he said this. He said, listen, you girls, you guard yourself. You're precious to God. You're special. He didn't want you passing yourself around like a pack of cigarettes. You know what they do with a pack of cigarettes when they're empty? Just throw it away. There's a lot of little girls that get used up and thrown away. They're heavy burden. They're burdened and heavy laden. They want so badly to fit in, to have friends, to be part of the in crowd. You can fill in the blank. Or guys that work, you know, the corporate ladder, working to get up to the top of the corporate ladder. And as the closer you get to the top, what do you find? A whole bunch of young guys coming up the ladder right behind you. And the only way for them to get to the top is to get rid of you. And you know, when you leave after 30 or 40 or 60 or 80 years of good, faithful work in the corporation, it's like pulling your thumb out of a bucket of water. It's like you were never even there. Right? I don't think they'll be able to get along without me. Watch. You know. Poof. Whatever happened to old what's-his-name? You know? I don't know. I haven't seen him in years. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. Don't let the world convince you to explain away sin or lostness. Most of the world is empty and heavy laden and burdened because they're looking for something to fill that inner emptiness. And that inner emptiness is the Lord Jesus. He's just the right size to fill that. Used to be that if you had emotional problems, whatever term you want to apply to them, you went to the church. And the church had what they called the care of souls ministry. Soul, the soul is the seat of emotions in a person. And, you know, they used to say black people had soul. You know, really true. They're much more enthusiastic, much more, white people are more guarded, you know. We don't want to get too emotional. But anyway, the soul is the seat of emotions. And when you have emotional problems, it's a soul problem. And you used to go to the church and see the people in charge of the care of souls ministry. Now they send you out in town to see some shrink, and he'll give you medication, and just get worse and worse. If you have a friend that's going to see somebody like that, you ought to ask them, when are they going to get you well? Right? At $150 a half an hour, they probably never get well. Right? In most cases, it's just a matter of coming to know the Lord and then coming to live for the Lord, making him the Lord of your life, where he rules over your life. Now, I'm not talking about some, you know, chemical disorder like sugar diabetes or, you know, things like that, but there are soul problems that are strictly spiritual related. Come. And then C, Psalm 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Give it a try. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I just don't agree. Well, give it a try. Taste and see how good the Lord really is and how much he'll fulfill that emptiness that's inside that person that you're thinking about. Invite them to church. Most cases, they're not in a church. Most cases, they don't go. Do you go to a church? I had one lady. I said, are you in a church? You know, her life is just falling apart. I said, are you in a church? She said, oh, yeah, I am. I said, well, what church are you in? She said, Slidell Bible Chapel. That's where I go. I said, well, that's really interesting. I go there every Sunday. I haven't seen you. Oh, maybe I got the name wrong.
Yeah, right. Probably did.
Can you tell me where it is? Well, yeah. Oh, you go, but you can't tell me where it is. Okay. Listen, taste and see. Give it a taste. Try it, right? Come one Sunday. Just come one Sunday. I'll meet you. I'll take you out to coffee. We'll go together. Taste and see. The Lord is good. And those things that bother you, you'd be amazed how much difference it makes when you're around a group of people who genuinely love you, not love you for what they can get out of you, but love you because they just love you. And you come and you got somebody to talk to, you got some fellowship, you can laugh together, you can cry together, you can go have a cup of coffee together. And you can talk to them and they'll listen to you and they won't just spread it around town as the juiciest bit of gossip that they heard this month, right? Taste and see. Come and see. First, 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He will change your life. I guarantee you, he will change your life. I don't care if the person has problems with drugs or alcohol or sex or anger or what it is. He can fix that. And you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. He's not going to make you a perfect person overnight. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, he said, brethren, I don't count myself as having apprehended, or arrived, you could say. But this one thing I do, forgetting what's past and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll guarantee you, if you go and seek what's called professional advice for your problems, they're going to regurgitate those problems from the past. The Bible says, forget those things that are past. You can't change them. You can't usually do much about fixing them because they're past. Forget those things that are past. You can't drive a car looking in the rearview mirror. And press towards those things that are out forward. I want to be those kinds of things. I want to be that kind of person, like the Lord Jesus. I want to have that kind of a life, the kind of life the Lord Jesus wants me to have. I press towards that. I don't worry about what's behind me. Somebody cheated the dickens out of me, you know, and I can stew over it forever. Yeah. Forget it. It's okay. Just let it go. And press towards what's good. One of the things you can do is do something good for the person who did something bad to you. You might be surprised what a big difference it makes. Paul says, don't worry about what's been. Just press towards becoming more and more Christ-like. Look towards what's out in front of you. He tells the church in Corinthians, there's no temptation that's taken you that such is common to man. The things that we go through, you'll find lots of other people who have the same things. Probably during the ladies' conference this weekend, there was discussion about things. And you find out, golly, I never knew so-and-so went through that kind of a trial in their life. That's just like me. Well, that's kind of encouraging, isn't it? And they made it through. If they can make it through, then I can make it through. Great. It's part of the family of God. The church is intended to be a family. People who, they're not perfect, but they care. And they get entangled in each other's lives. And they're there to help and help support and help encourage and help challenge each other on to a better life. So, as really born again, saved, serious, true believers, we need to come and see gather, learn, grow, be equipped in order to go, is the next word there. Get this, Jesus taught that we do not go to church. He taught that we are the church, and we go to meeting. We meet together with each other. We meet together with the Lord. We are the church. And as the church moves about in our everyday lives, if we're living the life of Christ, we look different. We're peculiar from the rest of the world. And people will notice that. And they'll notice that while the whole world is all dipsticky, upside down, there's something about that guy. You know, these things don't seem to bother him or her. There's a difference in them. I wonder what it is. And they may come to you and ask you. The Bible says they might ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. Well, get this. We don't go to church. We are the church. And we need to get off our seats and on our feet and in the streets. We need to gossip the gospel. We need to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. There was a marriage supper, and the ruler invited special people. And he went down to the banquet hall, and it wasn't full. So he told the servants, go out and get some more people. And they went out, and they came in. Still wasn't full. And he said, listen, get out there in the streets and the byways and the hedgerows and invite people that the banquet hall will be full. That's what the Lord says to you and me. Get out there in the streets. Talk to people. It's easy. It's easy. You don't have to, you know, be, you know, in people's faces. You can just say, hey, do you have a church, John? Well, no, I don't. Well, why don't you go to church with me Sunday? You see what a difference it makes. During Vietnam, I was flying helicopters with a friend of mine. We were sonar operators. We hunted submarines. And as we're flying, he would write, he was saved, I wasn't. He would write on the sonar screen, Jesus loves you. And he'd slide the screen over in front of me. And I'd take the rag and these are grease pencils, you know. I'd take my rag and I'd wipe off the screen, I'd pass it back to him. Pretty soon, here it'd come. No, really, Jesus loves you. Back it would go. Yeah. This went on every time we flew. You know? So one day we were practicing hoist operations where you've got to pick somebody up from the ground and hoist them up, or pick somebody up off a life raft and hoist them up. And we take turns. One practice, I'm the hoist operator, he's the man in the water. Next one, I'm the man in the water, he's the hoist operator. And so I'm the man in the raft on this one. And and so I'm down here, and he drops down, and I put this collar around me, and I'm getting there. And here I go up to the helicopter. I get about two-thirds of the way up, and the brake lets loose on the helicopter hoist. To a heap on the ground down below. Kind of shook me up. And so the helicopter comes over, and it lands, and they let me get on the helicopter. And so we take off, and my friend writes on the screen and slides it over in front of me, and he says, where would you have been if you died? I erased it, and I put a big question mark on it, which slid it back to him. He said, we need to talk. Well, eventually, he led me to Christ. He was persistent. Most people don't take that much persistence to do that. But the point was, he found little areas of commonality where we could talk about the things of the Lord. And people, even if they don't know it, they're looking for that thing that will fill that emptiness inside. Why does a guy cheat on his wife? There's an emptiness down there for some reason. Why does a lady cheat on her husband? Because there's an emptiness down there inside. She was happy with him at the beginning, so was he happy with her at the beginning? Well, what's changed? Well, there's something emptiness down here. Listen, another woman or another man won't fix that. Just won't fix that, right? The grass always looks greener, but it still needs mowing. Right. What'll fix that is the Lord Jesus in a person's life. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Very familiar verse, probably. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Lord Jesus has every bit of power that there is. He's God the Son. If he says, don't let the sun rise, the sun won't rise. He can do anything he wants to do. He is all powerful. Now, look at the next verse. I don't know what version you have, but if we wrote this, it says, go ye therefore. If we wrote that in common terminology, we would say, therefore, you go. Right? All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. When you talk to somebody, listen, the power of God is behind you. The person might not listen. They might not want to hear. But the power of God is behind you. When you go out into the world and talk about him, he's there with you. He gives you all the power. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. We don't teach them to obey some of the stuff, just the stuff that's easy. There's a whole lot of stuff in this Bible that he wants us to live. And it's important because it makes our lives work right. You know, I have a Hyundai. I don't know how many of you have Hyundais. I used to have Mercuries. Now I've got a Hyundai. I could put the Hyundai in the back of my Mercury probably. But anyway, when my Hyundai needs service, I don't get my Mercury manual out, right? It won't work. I could tune it up by my Mercury manual. It won't work. If the Hyundai needs work, I need the Hyundai manual. Listen, if a people needs work, I need God's manual, this right here. This is the owner's manual for a people. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Bible. It's an owner's manual for a people. You want to know how to make your people work right? Here's the instruction manual. It tells us everything we need to know about having a great life. And in the end, going to heaven when we die. But we need to do it. So, go and tell. Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Come, see. Go, tell. And I guess the summary of it all would be verse 8 in our chapter 28. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run and bring his disciples word. So I think his message for you and me on this Easter season, the resurrection, so what? Well, the so what is, because he rose, we can live forever. And consequently, we need to come together and see what he has for us in this book and learn from it, so that then we can go out into the world and tell others about this wonderful Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus. Well, I don't know everybody. I trust my wife is saved because she tells me she's saved. But then, no, that's not all of it. I also watch her life, and her life reflects the fact that she's believed. She's different. She's really different than she used to be. I'll tell you later about. No, I won't. The Lord Jesus will save you and change your life, make a new person out of you. You'll never know the joy and the happiness that you'll have until you come to know the Lord Jesus. We hope you've all done that. If not, today would be the day to do it. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for new life for the Lord Jesus and new life for us in him. We thank you for this weekend of the ladies' conference and for the ministry and the fellowship and each one who's come. We thank you for each one who's come out this morning. We pray that your word would be of encouragement to each of us to come and see and taste and see how good you really are. so that we can then go out into the world and gossip the gospel. Just tell people about this wonderful one that we know, that we've come to know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.